Please be seated. If you have a hymn book, turn to number 550. Number 550, let's sing the first and the third verse. I walk with the King. This one will be on the overhead only. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
Thank you. Will you join me this morning as we pray together? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day that you have given us to assemble together. We're thankful for the rain. We're thankful for the moderation in temperatures this week, and we look forward to the signs of spring. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have created us and created this world, and we thank you. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the congregation that assembles here in Johnson City. We're thankful for those that are the leaders of the church here. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the shepherds that oversee the flock. We pray that you will be with these men and give them wisdom, give them strength, give them courage. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them as they see to our spiritual direction, our spiritual needs. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for those that minister to us at the congregation here. We are thankful for Tim Hall and his many years of service. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with him today as he presents the lesson that he has studied and prepared for. Help us to search the scriptures to verify. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be students of your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that others will be able to see you in us. We're thankful for our Bible class teachers, those who prepare lessons and present them to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them. We're thankful for them, and we're thankful for the efforts they put in. There again, help us to study your word and be better students. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of those of the body here that have requested prayers. We pray that you will be with each and every situation. You know all things. There are those that are in search of physical healing. There are those that are downtrodden. There are those who are facing procedures. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with them and help us to encourage and lift them up. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us through the remainder of this service, that as we continue to lift up our voices in song to you, as we offer up prayers today, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, give of our means, and as we study your word, we pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we say and do will be to your glory. Forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen.
If you are using the hymn book, if you want to mark your invitation song at this time, it's number 917. Number 917 will be our song of invitation following the lesson this morning. Once you have that mark turned to number 448, we're going to sing the greatest commands before the lesson. 448.
Thank you. Now is time for the children's training class, so the children can be dismissed at this time for that. Just exit the back doors and there'll be somebody to direct you there. This morning, I'm reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.
Before worship this morning, a lady came to our door in the office wing, knocked on the door, rang the doorbell, and she had groceries in her car that she wanted to give to our food pantry. Not a normal thing to happen on a Sunday morning, especially by someone that's not a member here, but she told me that this church has helped me and my daughter several times in the past with food. Now we both have jobs, now we're doing much better. We want to pass some of that along. And I mean, she had a lot of food in her car that we put back in the pantry. And isn't that the dynamic that God is looking for among his people? God has primed the pump by giving his son to die on the cross for our sins. And that should motivate us to say, wow, if God does that for me, what should I be doing for other people? And I'm thankful. I'm working with a church that is so attuned to the needs of the community, that is so quick to respond to help with food or electricity or whatever the need may be. And to see that, and to see that spark in this woman and maybe many others that we don't see as clearly. But what a blessing God has given all of us. And it should encourage us to do more. To help others in a greater way than ever before. So to all of you who help out in various ways, thank you. And let's keep up the good work. Let's not be weary in well-doing. We're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number. Again, we're glad to see that. We're glad for our visitors being here. And if you're visiting with us, please know that we are glad you're here and hope that several have let you know that already. If I haven't met you, and I may not have, I'd like to meet you before you get away and just tell you for myself, we're happy that you're here. If you live in the community, come and join us often. If you live away from here, move here and be a part of our church. We'd like that as well, but we're just so happy. And come back and join us anytime. All of you who are online with us, welcome. We're glad that you are joining us as well. We have people from quite a distance that will join us for worship, people that are not able to get out, and they have turned to us for their weekly worship, and we are so honored by that, but it's just good to be together. Lord willing, we're gonna meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and I hope you can join us for that. Come out and be with us. And at that time, we're gonna continue our look at the book of 1 Peter. We're gonna be focused on chapter 3 tonight, and we're gonna be talking about new relationships. And I hope you'll read 1 Peter chapter 3 a time or two, and then let's come and see what God is trying to teach us about our relationships with one another. But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll open it and use it, turn it on and use it if that be the case. But let's all study together from God's Word and make sure that what we believe, what we practice, what we value is all based on God's Word. First, I'll begin with a quote that you may have heard by Mark Twain. Mark Twain made lots of quotes that we use. But in this book that he wrote in 1869, The Innocents Abroad, or The New Pilgrim's Progress, he titled it, he said, "Travel is fatal to prejudice. Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. And many of our people need it sorely on these accounts. Broad, wholesome, charitable views of men and things cannot be acquired by vegetating in one little corner of the earth all one's lifetime." And what he's saying is that we learn to look at people differently as we travel. I know in my experience, the first time I left the U.S. to go to South America, I was that way. I saw things I was not accustomed to seeing, people living, dressing the way I don't normally see, and yet I saw these are people. And they're a lot like me, a lot more than I realized until I got out and was among them. My perspective changed on people as a result of my travel. In the passage that Perry read for us, we find Jesus at a meal with Simon the Pharisee, and as they are eating, a woman comes in and begins anointing Jesus' feet with her tears. She is overcome with sorrow because of her lifestyle. She's a sinful person, and she is kissing his feet, anointing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair because she's gotten them wet. And all Simon can say is, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is because she is a sinner. And between the lines, you can see what he's saying. He shouldn't allow this woman to touch him. She is that kind of person. Just get away from me. Stay out of this house. Don't come close. That's how Simon felt. If you go down to verse 44 of that same passage in Luke chapter 7, you find Jesus asking this question. Do you see this woman? And we say, what kind of question is that? Of course he sees her. He's made this judgment of her in his mind. That's not what Jesus is saying. Do you see this woman? And then he goes on to say, you know, when I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss. She's not stopped kissing my feet since I got here. You gave me no oil for my head. She continually anoints my feet. And on and on. He's trying to say, if you really saw this woman, you would see her differently. How about us? We see people every day. I mean, you can look around right now, you see a lot of people. But do we see them? What is our perspective on people? And today I want us to think about that idea, because there are some perspectives on people that are wrong, just very wrong, according to the Bible. And there is one overriding perspective that we must all have, and it will change our lives, change our views of other people. And so today, let's talk about that idea of people perspectives. And we'll begin by talking about some wrong perspectives of other people. The first one I have in mind, and again, it's taught by the Word of God, of course, is seeing people as objects to be used, as objects for my pleasure, my entertainment, whatever it may be. They're just there to make me feel better. That's wrong. Think, for example, of you go to the store and you pick up a bottled drink. Maybe it's bottled water, whatever it may be. And when you get through with the drink, what do? Well, I'm gonna take this bottle home. I'm gonna treat it very nicely. No, we toss it. Hopefully we recycle it if it's plastic. But you see, that's the way we are. We buy that bottle just for the pleasure it can give us. And then when the pleasure is gone, we toss it. It's no longer of any value to us. Do we approach people in the same way? I'll come to you, I will enjoy you, but then when the entertainment is over, then you're out of my life. I don't want you anymore. The Bible says that's just totally wrong. In Exodus chapter 21, we see one example of this. Exodus 21 and verse 16, God is giving his people, who are now a nation, he's giving them laws of various kinds. And this was a problem in that day. and it's still a problem, as we're going to see. Exodus 21 and verse 16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Does that give you an idea of how God feels about forced slavery? And here are people that say, we can make money. We can make a lot of money by kidnapping people away from their homes, ripping them up from their people, their country, carrying them far away, and we'll sell them or make them do things for us. And God says that is a capital offense in my eyes. It is wrong. It should never be, and yet it has often been the case because people look at other people as objects to be used. In the New Testament, the idea is the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, there Paul is talking about various things that are not, that are contrary to sound doctrine, he says. And one of those things is enslavers. So even in New Testament times, that was still the case. It is wrong. It is not right. And Paul said, let this never be the case with any of us. But some may be saying, wait, Tim, this is America. Yes, this is America. The land of the free, unless you've been trafficked. Go to any website on human trafficking and you'll find alarming numbers. Maybe not as many in America as there are in other countries, but let me just give you a couple of quotes. This one is for global human trafficking, and that's another word for slavery. Global estimates suggest 40.3 million people are in modern slavery. 40.3 million people are in modern slavery, including 28 million in forced labor, 12.3 million in sexual exploitation. Of global modern slavery victims, 71% are women, 71% are women and girls, 24% of victims are men and boys, 5% are children. And if we narrow it down to America, no, the numbers may not be as big, but this site says human trafficking cases in the U.S. in 2024, 11,999 identified. That's just identified. There's a lot of others that have not yet been identified. But that many cases, and that represents 21,865 individuals. There's a lot in the news right now about human trafficking. There's a very big story that has broken in the last few weeks, and everybody's attention seems to be focused on it. But think about the tragedy involved. People, and in this case, women and young women, very young women sometimes, taken forcibly because they were viewed as objects. That must never be the case with us, and we can't be a participant in anything that utilizes that kind of enforced slavery. I also think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You may be thinking, well, I've never really engaged in slavery. I know that's wrong. But this one really affects many of us. Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I've not done anything, but you've looked. You enjoyed looking with lustful intent. And thus you have committed adultery in your heart. Again, looking at people as objects for my pleasure, for my entertainment. It's wrong. And if we have this perspective, we need to recognize how wrong it is and repent of it and work to overcome it. But let's move on to a second perspective of people that is wrong, and that is seeing people's value based on external values, or external factors. Seeing their value based on external factors. And let's just be honest. We sometimes assign worth to people in our minds, maybe not deliberately, but it's been ingrained in us. Because I see they're from a certain country, because they have a certain color of skin, because they are from a certain economic background, or because of various things. And because I see those things, I immediately think, well, I know who they are. I know what they're like. We have prejudged them. We don't know a thing about that individual. And yet we have prejudged them. Prejudice, in other words. You remember what God told Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7? He had gone to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul had failed, and God said, I'm going to replace him. So go and anoint the next king. And so Jesse had brought out most of his sons, had them lined up, and the first one, Eliab, boy, he's a tall, good-looking fella. And we read this in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. We assume that meant he was tall and strong and kingly looking. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, we can't look on the heart immediately. I mean, we can get indications of the heart as we get to know somebody, but we do make judgments based on appearances, don't we? That's what God said to Samuel. Don't do that, because you don't know this man. You're just now meeting him for the first time. He's not the one I want. And so that in itself should alarm us. Let's also look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 34 and 35. This is where Peter has gone to the house of Cornelius, Gentiles. Peter has been raised as a Jew, and we don't have anything to do with the Gentiles. He admits that to Cornelius earlier in this account. But listen to what he says now in verses 34 and 35 after seeing the power of God and recognizing this is what it's all about. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him. Doesn't matter about their external factors. God is willing to receive any. And that's good news for us. It's the way we ought to look at other people as well, is maybe I don't know them yet, but I'm not going to judge them until I've at least given them a chance to tell me some things about themselves, because maybe they're hungering for the righteousness that God offers. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. And this is the change that Christ makes in our lives. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all of equal worth in the sight of God. And again, sometimes we fail at that. We see somebody, we learn something about their past, and we say, well, I'm just going to stay away from them now because they're not worth my attention, my friendship. Let's not have that perspective. It is a wrong perspective. And that goes on frequently in our society, doesn't it? I mean, the idea of profiling other people just because I see that you're this or that, then I know. That's wrong. Now, yeah, there are good people, there are bad people. Bad people that offend and break the law need to be punished. But until I know that's the situation, let me be hesitant. In fact, let me do everything possible to avoid judging them just because of their appearance. But let's look at a third wrong perspective based on God's word, and that is seeing people as someone to be ignored. Seeing others as someone to be ignored. Now, we may ignore them because of our prejudices. That may be a contributing factor. And if I've prejudged them, well, they're not going to listen. I know that kind. We'll probably ignore them at best. But it also could be because of our priorities. Maybe because, you know, I'm so busy, I don't have time to do this or that. And that immediately makes us think of Luke chapter 10, doesn't it? Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, before the Samaritan enters the stage, we've got these other two characters, both of whom you would think, oh, they're going to help. These are men of God. There is a priest and there is a Levite. They see this man who has been beaten and robbed by violent men, left for dead. In fact, let Jesus tell us what happened there. Luke chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, they might have argued, look, I didn't do anything more to that man. I didn't hurt him, didn't harm him at all. That's not good enough for Jesus. Jesus said, you didn't stop and help him. A Samaritan, one that Jews of that day would have said, no, they're not going to help anybody. It was a Samaritan that stopped and tended to this man and took him to an inn and paid for his care. Jesus said, I'm not looking for people that don't harm other people. That's good. But I'm looking for people that will reach out and tend to their needs. Likewise, in Luke 16, we're familiar with that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was rich. He had everything he needed and then some. And here's Lazarus, a beggar, who was laid at the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed. No, he's not asking for a plate of food. I want the crumbs that fall from your table. And yet nothing ever happened. And again, the rich man could have said, well, I didn't do anything to harm that man. No, but neither did you help him. You had the opportunity. It was right there at your gate. You did nothing. And again, that's viewing people as people to be ignored. Proverbs 21, verse 13, states it in a way that is chilling. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor, closes his ear to the cry of the poor, will himself call out and not be answered. That's God now that's talking. He's saying, you know, if they cry to me, I'm not going to answer because they have not listened to the cries for help of other people around them. And it's pretty obvious what we're seeing here. It's, again, not just the idea, well, I'm not going to harm anybody. Good. But that's not enough. We need to be proactive. We need to be reaching out to do all that we can to be a blessing to other people. In Matthew 25, verse 45, Jesus there was giving the scene of the judgment. He said to those on his right hand, you know, you did this. You came to me when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was a stranger, all of that. And then there were those on the left who had done none of that. And he said to them in verse 45, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Again, we didn't do anything to hurt them, Lord. But neither did you do anything to help them. God wants us to be people that are harmless, yes, but also that will be a blessing to others. So those are some of the wrong perspectives of people. Let me share with you what I think is the ultimate right perspective of people, the ultimate. And from this will flow all kinds of good things. We've talked about how we can see people as objects to be used for our pleasure, for our entertainment, wrong. We've seen that we can see people for their external factors and judge them for that. That's wrong. We see them as annoyances to be ignored. Again, wrong. How about we see them the way God sees them? And to see that, let's go to Romans 14, verse 15. Romans 14 and verse 15. Here, Paul is talking about, you know, should I eat meat, should I not? Because there are people that think it's wrong. And in that day and time, there were reasons for that. Meat was often on the market because it had been offered to an idol. And so Christians might say, if I eat that, then I'm engaging in idolatry. Paul said, well, that's not necessarily the case. But if you are in the presence of others who really believe that, it would be better not to eat meat. Now listen to what he says in Romans 14 and verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. I mean, you know he has this attitude. You're going to do it anyway. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. If you know this person was one that Christ died for, you approach them differently. If Christ loved them enough to die for them, well, sure, I'm not going to offend them. I'm not going to do anything that would lead them into violating their consciences. I'm going to do what I can to encourage them. Well, who are those people for whom Christ died? If you're unaware, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, and Paul writes this in that passage. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And you see the idea? Christ died for all. For those people that I use for my pleasure. For those people that I judge because of their external factors. For those people that I'm just annoyed with and I just ignore them as best I can. Christ died for them. Doesn't that change the way I look at them, especially in their times of need? And we know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. No one excluded. Everyone is included in that love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's love is universal. It touches all. And so me, in my perspective, I need to change my perspective and see this is a person for whom Christ died. I mean, my instincts say, back off, stay away, get away from them as quick as you can. But my faith says, what can I do to help them? Am I able to help them? We can't help everyone, but maybe this person, maybe I can. I'll tell you a secret. If you can somehow remove my glasses, I'm going to stop preaching. At least for the moment, because I can't see without my glasses. I can't read. I can see, but I can't read what's before me. So a lot of you are going to rush the pulpit here in a few minutes, I know. I need these lenses by which to see clearly. I need the cross of Christ to see people. Properly. Without the cross, I'll keep on having those wrong perspectives. But when I really understand the cross and what it means for all people, it places a whole new perspective on how I look at others. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, we talked earlier about Peter saying to Cornelius, "Now I understand." But he wasn't there yet. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said, before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Do you see that? Peter had said to Cornelius, God doesn't show any partiality, neither will I. And yet here, sometime later, he withdraws himself because he's afraid of what the Jewish people are going to think about him eating with Gentiles. Paul rebuked him. Paul said, you're wrong. You cannot have that attitude. And I wonder how Paul would talk to me on how I look at other people. The cross changes everything. The cross changes my standing with God. My sins can be taken away because of the cross. I can be drawn closer to God because of the cross. It also changes how we look at other people. And so today I ask you, have you come to the cross? Are you looking through the lens of the cross? If you're not a Christian, it begins by submitting to what Christ has said. He wants you to believe that he is God's son. There's plenty of evidence to believe that. And if you'd like to talk about that evidence, let's talk. And if you know that he is the Christ, are you ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Are you ready to confess him before others? And will you today be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? It's that simple. Christ did the hard work, but then we're faithful beyond that Baptism is not the end, it's the beginning. And as we walk this life, we sometimes stumble and fall. And if today you know you are in need of forgiveness by God, let's pray together about it. If you need to repent, if you need to confess sins that are publicly known, if you just need help with strength, whatever we can do, come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated.
We've had a couple of requests for prayers this morning. Well, one is more thanks for prayers. Joanna came this morning telling us that her back is better. You may remember that she's asked for our prayers because of the pain that she'd been having in her back. And today she said, I'm better, and I want to thank all who prayed for me because obviously that helped. And that's so good, Joanna. That's helping us to remember not to forget to thank God and to thank others who have helped us through times like this. So thank you so much. And then Stephanie comes forward and asks for our prayers for a couple of situations, one in which there's someone who is kind of asking for help, and it's a lot more than Stephanie feels she can give, but she struggles with that. And so she asks that we might pray for the right attitude and the right answer to requests like that. To another, for somebody that she works with who is giving her a hard time about some things, and she just needs God's help to respond the way she needs to respond. And so we're going to be praying for Stephanie and for her wisdom and how to make these responses to various situations. We also are asked to pray for Sandra Carter. Sandra sent a message this morning. This is Sandra sitting over here toward the front. She said, I need the church to pray for me. I know I need to turn this over to Jesus, but I'm trying to do it myself and it's not working. My job is stressful and now my blood pressure is elevated, so I'm having health problems too. And so we're going to be praying for you, Sandra, of course. We had a request this morning from Kelly and Bruce Brown for their daughter Mary, who continues to have some really difficult pain. Blood sugar is elevated, no answers yet, and they asked that we pray for that. Dana Cousins asked me yesterday to ask you for prayers. She's going through a really challenging time right now, and she's one of us here, and I just hope that you'll remember her and pray for her. And then we want to introduce a new member of our family. This morning, Bryce Johnson met with our elders, and he said, I want to be identified with this church. I want this to be my church family. Bryce moved here, what, 4 months ago, five, something like that, from, he grew up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and now he's working in our area. So Bryce, would you stand back here for just a minute so people get to know you? Really fine young man, grew up in the Church of Christ there in Bowling Green, preachers I know, and I know he's a good man. I hope you'll all receive him and welcome him into our family. But let's go to God right now and pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. You're so wonderful. You hear our prayers, and to others they may seem trivial, but you take all of our requests seriously. And it's so comforting to know that you hear us, that you welcome us, that you're our Father. Thank you for helping Joanna through a painful time. And thank you for all the people that prayed for her. She knows that she is supported by many, Father. Thank you for that. We also want to pray for our sister Stephanie. Father, she is struggling with how to respond to requests for help, as well as those who may be giving her difficulty about her faith. Father, bless her with wisdom, with the right response at the right time. Help her to do what is best. We pray for Sandra. She's having some stress and blood pressure issues and now other health issues. Father, please be with her. Bless her situation with her work, that it may not be so stressful. Just help her to know, Lord, that you're with her through all of this. Bless our sister Dana, who's going through a very challenging time. Help her, Father. She needs your help right now. For Mary, the daughter of the Browns, Father, please bless her with improvement in her health, stabilization of her blood sugar level. Help her to be relieved of the pain that she's enduring. And Father, we know there are many others who are enduring pain or suffering of various kinds, physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be. Bless them all, Father. And thank you for Bryce coming our way. We're so thankful to know he is a strong Christian. And Father, we pray you'll bless him as he adapts to this community and to this church. We pray that we'll be a stronger church because of him. May we all welcome him and we all be better because of him. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time that you give us to come together as a family. Be with us always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll...
Thank you. If anybody needs communion was not able to get it, if you just lift up your hand, and we'll have men that can get that to you. Okay. I'm going to read some words from a brother in Christ from about 330 AD. His name is Athanasius, and a spiritual giant. He asked questions along the way, and he says, why did Christ not choose his own death? Why did he not at any rate choose an honorable death? He said, because it might have been said that he only had power over the particular form of death which he might have chosen, whereas he must show himself conqueror of any form of death, just as a generous wrestler behaves who leaves the choice of his antagonist to the spectators, especially if they are hostile to him, that he may prove himself superior to all. The cross, the dishonorable death by which he did die, has proved to be the very trophy over death. He says, why did Christ die on the cross? He says there was a special appropriateness in the cross. To remove our curse, he must die the death to which the curse was attached, Deuteronomy 21:23. On the cross alone could he stretch forth his hands to summon and unite together Jew and Gentile, John 12:32. And this is one that I really like. On the cross alone could he die a death in midair and thus overcome the devil, the prince of the air, in his own region. He thus purified the air and made a new way for us up into heaven. And then the last I'll read from Athanasius. He says, concerning the victory over death, man naturally fears death, but because of Christ, it is despised. Just as fire is harmless to asbestos, so death to the Christian. And anyone, by coming to Christ and learning in his school, may test the powerlessness of death. John said this in 1 John chapter 5. This is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. There does not have to be any doubt this morning, but it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of how good you are, and thank God for that. But instead, it's on the basis of the fact that God came in flesh, died a dishonorable death, became the curse for us, making a way to heaven through his body. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe of the death of your Son. His body torn, which allowed the veil to be torn. Father, we thank you for the access that this grants us to you, that we may boldly approach your throne of grace, not on the basis of what I have done or what anybody in this room has done, but the perfect Lamb, the sacrifice, the body that was without stain, that lived a perfect life, and yet we murdered him. But God, you being rich in mercy and grace, offered this plan up. Your Son went through with it. And Father, we thank you that the body is still not lying somewhere in the tomb, but that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your Son lived again. Father, we thank you for allowing us to see the perfect Godhead working in unison in what you planned, your Son accomplished, and your Spirit raised. Father, as we partake of this bread, may we remember and reflect on the body that was given for us, the body that your Son has now, and the body that we will enjoy living with him for eternity. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's once again go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we also want to now reflect upon the blood, that which allows us to be forgiven, that which cleanses us. And Father, we know that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have a continual forgiveness of sin. Father, we know that because we are cleansed, that you can dwell inside of us, that your spirit dwells inside of us. And Father, there are so many religions that have gods dwelling in these man-made temples, these so-called gods. But the fact that the creator of the universe not only cleansed us by his own sacrifice, but did so that he can be with us and so that we may be with him. Father, we just are in awe of you this morning. And so, Father, thank you for this blood that forgives our sins, and thank you for this fruit of the vine that helps us to remember that. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Because of what Christ has done for us, we now have an opportunity to give back. And I want us to think about the fact that because of his love, because of his mercy, that allows us every good and perfect gift that we have. The breath that we take in, the jobs that we have, our families, every good and perfect gift. And so as we give back today, whether it's through online or the baskets in the back or a check or whatever it might be, just remember, you can never outgive God because he's already given it all. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you again, thanking you for all that you've given. Father, we know that now we are called to be a living sacrifice, as Paul says. And Father, may that worship that we offer up be pleasing to you, whether that be the money that we give this morning, a gift to somebody in need. Father, help us to invest wisely and help us to invest eternally. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
I know you don't want them to stand while we have a few announcements. Let us bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for how you blessed us this day. Father, there have been many prayers, some offered here at our hearing, in your hearing, and others silently prayed and in other locations as well, those online and across the world. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for being our Father. Guide us and watch over us. We thank you for who you are and the fact that you are still in control. In the upcoming week, many of our congregation will be going to CYC. Be with them and bless their efforts and keep them safe in their travels. Father, forgive us of our sins when we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen. Teacher sign-ups are underway for spring quarter Bible study classes and Sunday night story time. The new quarter begins Sunday, March 1st. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board outside the main auditorium as you exit on the right or the left if you're over here. Contact one of the Mowers or Busemeyers with questions. The wedding shower for Matthew and Annabelle Cool has been moved to next week, February 22nd, from 2 to 4 p.m. They are registered at Amazon, Crate and Barrel, Target, and Pottery Barn. A sprinkle has begun for baby Raven, newborn daughter of Isabel and Michael Pickle. Please bring diapers and wipes and leave them in the basket at the Welcome Center between now and February 22nd. A grief support group will meet on Monday evenings beginning in March. The group will be limited to 8 to 12 individuals, and registration is open until February 21st. For more information, please check the Daily Focus, or please speak with Brandy or Brandon Quisenberry. Upcoming events, the 55 plus group will meet tomorrow at 4 p.m. Please sign the list on the announcements board if you can attend. Washing the Word will meet on Thursday, February the 19th at 10 a.m. Before we go to a request for prayers and to other announcements, the dishes on the table across from the elevator may be yours. They will be set out until next Sunday, and if they are not picked up by next Sunday, they will be donated. There is a table downstairs with a few small vases and candle holders. These are free for anyone to pick up. They will be thrown out next week, and also will be donated. Remember these in prayer, please. W.C. Osborne is waiting results from a PET scan done last week. His hemoglobin is low, and he is scheduled to receive blood and iron on Monday. His daughter, Leanne Harville, reports that he is weak, discouraged, and anxious, and asks for prayers for him. Bill Usher continues at the Johnson City Medical Center as he deals with complications from a recent spinal tap. On Saturday, he was doing some better and may be moved to a rehab facility soon. Married daughter of Kelly and Bruce Brown, as Tim has mentioned earlier, gave you several details. Let's remember her in prayer. It says our prayers for God's help have been requested, and Tim mentioned that as well. The family and friends of Bill Cruikshank are mourning his passing on Thursday in North Carolina. Bill and his late wife, Harriet, were beloved members of Central when they were here before moving to the Raleigh, North Carolina area about 10 years ago. Speaking for the elders, I would like to thank you for your recent input in terms of the eldership. I want to help you to understand that we are very prayerful about that serious situation. There's been much discussion, and we want to thank you for your continued prayers as we discuss and move forward in the future in regard to the eldership. Please can look at the Daily Focus if you get it. If you don't get it, find somebody here that can put it in the phone for you. Also, please check the bulletins. They're available for you as you exit for lots of information about upcoming events and things that we need to pray for. Now we have Brother Busemeyer to give us a message, followed by Ken Misterly, and after Ken, you'll be dismissed.
Randy already mentioned the spring Bible class signups, and I just wanted to also extend an invitation for that, but I wanted to mention just a couple of names first. Wanda Barnes and Heath and Sarah Holt, and y'all don't know any of these folks, but these are Bible class teachers from when I was a kid. Wanda Barnes taught me when I was probably in, you know, the cradle roll sort of grade, and she still likes to remind me when she changed my diaper when I was that age. And now when my family goes home to visit my parents, she teaches my daughter in Bible class. Heath and Sarah Holt, they were a young married couple expecting their first child when they taught my youth group Bible class. Now, these are people who I knew cared about me. They wanted the best thing for me, and they made a difference in my life. And I want to invite all of you to make a difference in the lives of our children here at Central. There's lots of ways you can do that, but I'm specifically talking about our Bible class classes Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and our Bible story time classes for our children. Again, we've got sign up underway for that. The sheet is just right out here on the bulletin board. If you have a desire to do that, put your name up there. If you've got questions, please contact me, Adam, our spouses. But this is what a great opportunity this is, and please give consideration. And this is your invitation to be a part of it. And now we've got Ken.
When you are waiting on spring, it's been said that the last 6 weeks of February are the longest. Some of you will get that at lunch later, too. But Greg and I, on Wednesday nights, will begin a class in the spring quarter. It will be in the alcove downstairs near the kitchen. But this is worship training, and it is specifically not about building your skills for a performance. It's about building your confidence to serve. And so we'll go through scripture reading and communion and how to prepare a devo and leading singing and things like that. But if you made a New Year's resolution and you're thinking, oh man, that was a long, long time ago, I want to tell you that spring's coming, at least in March, in a couple of weeks. March 4th will be the first Wednesday that we start the class. Downstairs, 7 o'clock, Wednesday nights. But I want you to come to this class. If you challenged yourself, I'm gonna come out of my comfort zone in one small area in 2026. Maybe that is just reading scripture, and that would be stepping out for you. I want you to come. Now, this class is for men. If you have said, I want to just do something, I want to grow in some way, we're going to have guest speakers. Each topic will be for 2 weeks, where there are men that you would recognize who serve in this congregation.